Well, over the next couple of months, we're going to begin a new topic, a new series, and it's going to be on spiritual disciplines. And for some of you, much of what I say will not be new. It'll be very familiar. I remember when we first came here, one of the first books that I remember going through in the men's group was a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. Some of you men may remember that. Maybe not. It was so long ago. But for others of you, maybe you're sitting there thinking, you know, discipline and spiritual, those words really don't go together. Because when I think of discipline, I think of a spanking. Or maybe you think of the athlete who has to be disciplined and train, and there's energy and there's sweat and there's work. And when I think of spiritual, I think of this peaceful, serene feeling like I'm floating on a cloud. Those two words don't really go together, do they? I mean, they shouldn't be used in the same breath. Yes, they should. Why? Because they're biblical. We may not find that phrase, spiritual discipline, in the Bible, but the principle is there very clearly for us. The verse I'd like to use today and look at is 1 Timothy 4:7. We're going to begin here. This will really be the foundational verse for our study over the next couple months. And if you've ever read a book on spiritual discipline, this is usually a foundational verse that is used as well. 1 Timothy 4:7 says this. It says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales, but rather train yourself to be godly." We're not going to focus on that first half that talks about myths and tales, but we're going to focus on the second half, which says, train yourself to be godly. Some of your translations may say exercise or discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That word train in the original language, you're going to learn a little Greek today. Okay, you all ready? Do we got the Greek word for them? It is gymnazo. Is that up there? Do we have it or no? There it is. There. You're learning a Greek word today, okay? Now, when you see that word, what does that word remind you of in the English? Very good. Gymnasium or gymnastics has kind of the idea of, again, exercise. If you get into the original root, there's a little bit bigger story, which I'll share some other day, but it has the idea of exercise and discipline. This is the word behind that. So I'm not going to encourage you to, or challenge you, I should say, to join a local gym, but I am going to challenge you to be spiritually disciplined, to exercise spiritually so that you will become godly. You'll grow in godliness. Before we actually get into that first spiritual discipline that I want to talk about today, I want to preface our study by saying this. It is so important when we think about spiritual discipline that we keep the goal in mind. Listen to what Donald Whitney once said in his book on spiritual discipline. He said this, "Discipline without direction is drudgery." Let me say that again. Discipline without direction is drudgery. In other words, what he's saying, if you don't have a goal in mind, you may become very weary and feel like it is just a burdensome task to do this. It's so important to keep our goal in mind. And we do that in the spiritual sense, I mean the physical sense, don't we? If you say you want to lose 10 pounds. Let's just say that's your goal. I've got a goal. I'm going to lose 10 pounds. You may join a gym. You may start eating right. You may cut out all the sugar. You may go for walks. There's lots of things you may do. And your goal is to get to the 10 pounds. But what happens when you're at like 7 pounds and you got one more to get to the 8 and you're really struggling and you're saying, You know, that first pound came off so easy, but now to get from 7 to 8, it is so tough. What keeps you from quitting and giving up? Often it's the goal. You know, I just need to get to 10. Then I can eat all I want. No, just kidding. Once I get to 10, I'll be happy. And I've already got 7, so there's only a few more to go. Knowing the goal often spurs us on. And the same is true in the spiritual sense. When we know what our goal is, that may spur us on as well. What is the goal here that Paul says to Timothy? Train yourself for what? To be godly. That's the goal, to be godly. Now, this is often a stumbling block for many of us when we think about it. Because if that is our goal, sometimes we say, you know what, I've been practicing spiritual disciplines for years and years, and yet here I am struggling again, or here I am falling on my face once again. And so we may struggle with this idea of becoming godly. And when those thoughts come to our minds, it's important that we remember that Paul did not say, train yourself to be perfect or train yourself to be sinless. What did he say? Train yourself to be godly. Another way to put it is this: to become spiritually mature, or to become conformed to the image of Christ, to be more Christ-like. That is our goal as we practice these spiritual disciplines. Our ultimate goal is what? It's glory, it's heaven, and that goal is promised to us. But before we get to heaven, these short-term goals are to be more like Christ. And so it's important that we practice these disciplines in order to get there. So then, the first discipline I'd like to look at today is prayer. It's prayer. How many of you here today have never heard that the practice of prayer will help you to become more godly? I think most of us know that, don't we? We know that. But yet, how committed, how devoted are we to prayer? There's a whole lot that we could talk about prayer. The Bible is filled with teachings on prayer. We could spend weeks, months, I'm sure we could stretch it out years just to talk about this topic of prayer. So today we're going to just kind of whiz through a little bit of prayer, and I want to just give you four principles or four key things to keep in mind as you try and practice this discipline of prayer. And the first one is this: it is pray to God. And you'd be thinking, gee, Pastor, that is really deep. I mean, you're going really deep here in this one. But you know what? There are many people who feel this way. I'm not, quote, qualified to pray. The pastor maybe, or the deacons, they can do the praying, but not me. Or they may think, I need to be in Christ. I need to be a Christian for 5, 10, 15 years before I can pray to God. Many people have that kind of thought, and that's not a right thought. If you're in Christ, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have direct access to God. Listen to what the Bible tells us. John 1:12 says this. It says, yet to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right, or really the privilege, the power to become children of God. And if you are a child of God, then that means you can call God what? Father. Remember the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 6? Very foundational prayer. Many of you have maybe even memorized that prayer. Maybe you grew up in a church where you repeated it every week, but it begins with the words, our Father. Our Father. That implies that there is a relationship between us and Almighty God. And when there is a relationship, what happens? There is communication that should be taking place. We're talking and we're listening. This is the idea of prayer. And so we can call God our Father. If you've received Christ, let me ask you, do you pray? Do you talk to your Heavenly Father? Again, this is a very elementary truth, but it's so important that we really understand this. The second thing to keep in mind is that we need to pray in Jesus' name. And when I say that, I don't mean that we need to end all our prayers by saying, in Jesus' name, amen. And that's typically how I pray, and probably how many of you pray as well. But that's not necessarily what it means to pray in Jesus' name. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? It means a lot, and it's tough to cover in this time here, but let me just share with you a few things. First thing is this: we pray in the name of Christ because we know it was the blood of Christ that gives us access to the throne of grace. My relationship with God the Father is based on the work and the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. And that is such a beautiful thing when you think about it. Because do you know what? You could be a person who was a drug addict, who was a drunkard, who was into sexual immorality, who was maybe even guilty of murder. But the moment they come to embrace Christ, the moment they receive him, at that moment, they have the same access to God as that person who grew up in the church, came to Christ when he was five, never swore, never got drunk, lived in Africa as a missionary for 60 years. Those two people have the very same access to the throne of God because the access is based on the blood of Christ. And it's so important that we understand that, because often we think our righteousness has some kind of part in that channel to prayer, but it is the blood alone that gives us access and confidence to approach God. Not only the blood of Christ, but we also need to remember or understand that it is also the power of Christ. We need to remember who Jesus is. He is God the Son. He is that Yahweh or Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is the one who walked on water. He's the one who healed the leper. He's the one who opened the eyes of the blind and raised the dead. He's the one who spoke to the waves and said, "Be still," or the wind and said, "Be still." The one who has power over nature itself. And so when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're remembering the power of Jesus Christ. And so when we lift up things like Dan has mentioned today about a friend, we remember the power of Christ and the power that Christ has to do incredible and mighty things. We pray because of the blood of Christ. We remember the power of Christ. And thirdly, we need to pray with the heart of Christ. What does that mean? It means that when we pray, we think of Christ, who was the Son of Man, and we think of his heart as he prayed. And when Jesus prayed, he always yielded to the will of the Father. Remember the beautiful scene in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember that? Where Jesus is asking the Father, "Father, take this cup from me." That was his prayer. But after that, he yields, humbly yields. He submits himself to the will of the Father and says, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." We need to pray with the heart of Christ, who has yielded to the will of the Father. This is what John speaks of in 1 John 5:14. Let's look at that verse. John says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." That was the confidence of Christ. So we've got two things so far. We have direct access to God. We pray to God. We say, "Our Father." That's a great way to begin prayer, knowing that he is your Abba. He's your heavenly daddy. There's an intimacy there. And we usually end with, "In Jesus' name," although I would say that our whole prayers should have that thought of Jesus' name in our whole prayers, or in the power and in the blood of Christ. So what about in the middle? We get the beginning and the end. Well, there's a lot of stuff that we could put in the middle. And I'm going to give you some homework, because we could break down Matthew 6, what's called the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. We could break that down and look at how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And when Jesus said, "Pray, our Father," he wasn't necessarily saying, "Repeat after me." He was saying, "Pray in this manner. Let this be a model or a template for prayer." And so when you read Matthew 6 and you look at the things that Jesus said, first, "Our Father," right, "who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." God, you be glorified. You be declared holy in my life and through me. And there's things like forgiveness of sins that we ask for in there. There's an examination of our own hearts. There's a thankfulness for our daily bread. Everything that God gives us, it's a heart of thanks. There's so many things in that prayer that we ought to be praying as we pray. But you know what? God knows your heart. You see, my prayer, what's on my heart, may be a lot different than what's on your heart. And so don't try to repeat other people's prayers. You pray what is in your heart to God. And remember who he is. And remember how much he loves you. Remember that he knows even what you need before you ask. Well, the third thing I want us to think about is consistency. When we think of prayer, and I think this is probably an area where most of us struggle, is in the area of consistency. As we look at our lives, I'm sure some of us can say, there are times in my life where I am hungry to pray. I can't wait to get into the prayer closet and just meet with the Lord and talk to him and have him speak to me as well. Open up the word and just meditate upon it. And yet there are other times where we struggle to even get a few words out to God. There's often this battle to be consistent. And I want you to know this, that Christians have been struggling with this for a long, long time. You are not alone if you struggle with consistency. Listen to what Paul says to the Colossians. Colossians 4:2. He says this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I think if the Colossians had it all together, Paul wouldn't have to say, hey guys, you need to devote yourselves to prayer. I think Paul in his own life probably knew the struggle it was to be devoted to prayer, to be consistent in prayer. And so we all need that reminder, we need that encouragement that we're to be devoted to prayer. Now at this point, some of you may be thinking, now is a good time to tell me how much time I should pray. You need to be praying X amount of time. I'm often reminded of the famous quote by Martin Luther, who once said, I've got so much to do today that I need to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. And so we hear that and we say, wow, I need to be like Martin Luther. So I'm going to get up at 4 a.m. and I'm going to get my clock out and I'm going to try to pray till 7. I'm going to pray for 3 hours so I can be really spiritual. And often we miss the boat or the message of what he was saying. What he was saying is, I've got so many things to do for God that I need to make sure that I spend much time with God so that I'm working in his power and his strength and not in my own. That was the beautiful thing of that. But we often think there needs to be so much time. But you know what? Just because we have a long prayer doesn't mean we're devoted in prayer if our heart is not there. This is what Jesus taught his disciples. Let's look at Matthew 6, 5 through 8. Jesus said to his disciples, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus gives two basic truths there. Number one, don't ever pray for show. Don't pray so men will be impressed. Nothing wrong with praying publicly, but your heart should not be proud in that. And secondly, you don't need to use a lot of words. You don't need to get worked up in a frenzy to get God's attention. Because God is your Father. He knows already what you need before you even open your mouth. That is how close God is with you when you are his child. Remember that, Jesus says. So don't just babble all these empty words thinking that that's going to impress God. It's not. You see, long prayers do not necessarily mean you are devoted to prayer or devoted to God. And certainly there's nothing wrong, let me just add, nothing wrong with long prayers. We see Jesus praying through the night. We see Jesus would often rise early before the day got started and spend time with the Father. Nothing wrong with that. But just because you do that, don't necessarily assume you're truly devoted to prayer. Let me ask you, are you devoted to prayer? If we're honest, I think we know in our own hearts, right, whether we're truly devoted or not. We know that. Are you devoted? When we're devoted to prayer, we yearn for prayer. We want to pray. And we actually do pray. Let me say that again. When we are devoted to prayer, we yearn for prayer. We want to pray. And we actually do pray. The fourth thing and final thing I want to mention about prayer today is that it's important that we have a humble attitude, because we can be very consistent in prayer. We may not miss a day of prayer, but we may miss the boat because of our own attitude, because of our own pride. Prayer is not just an activity we do, but it's a way in which we position our hearts before God. We see this clearly in the parable that was read for you this morning, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. What were they doing, Jesus said? They both prayed. The Pharisee's prayer was much longer than the tax collector's prayer, wasn't it? The Pharisee's prayer sounded pretty righteous. There was a lot of righteous words in there, a lot of holy words, a lot of condemning of evil going on. Sounded pretty good. But yet Jesus said only one of them went home justified or made right before God. And it wasn't the Pharisee. It was that tax collector who poured out his heart before God. The tax collector was humble because why? Because he knew his own sin. He had a keen awareness of his own sin, a keen awareness of the holiness of God, the huge chasm between the two. And the only way that that bridge could be gapped was the mercy of God. And so he says, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that was a beautiful prayer in the eyes of God. There's a humility that we see in that tax collector. It's been said that prayer is mainly a dependency on God. Prayer is being dependent on God. Prayer is not this spiritual exercise we do so that we can all get revved up to be Mr. Super Christian or Mrs. Super Christian and shout at the demons and conquer the world. But prayer is a realization of our own need of God, of our own need of his power, that God, apart from you, I can do nothing. So God, I'm calling out to you. God, I need you. I'm leaning on you. God, the only way I'm going to get to this goal of godliness is with you and through you. So God, I'm leaning on you. God, I'm trusting in you to get me to that place. Help me, God. True prayer can shape and mold us into godly people. And so prayer is a discipline that we must practice. It's been said that we always find time for the things that we want to do, right? If we're honest, if we really want to see that movie that's coming out, right? We're gonna adjust our schedule. We're gonna make sure we see it. Or maybe there's a ball game on TV or on the internet, the Cubs. I don't know. I don't know why you'd want to watch the Cubs, but just kidding, Bugna and my Jordan. But we make time for those things that we really want to do, don't we? We do. Are you making time for prayer? Do you really want to pray? Would be the question. Do I really want to pray? Oh God, help us. I ask this for myself. God, help me to yearn for prayer. If you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I really have no prayer life whatsoever. Never prayed. Don't even think about prayer much. And I'd say to you, friend, you know what? It begins with knowing God. It begins with being able to say, God, I know that I'm a sinner, just like that tax collector did. Acknowledging your own sin before a holy God. Confessing it before God and knowing that you can never measure up to God's perfect standard of righteousness. But that Jesus Christ, God the Son, left glory, and he became a man, and he lived a sinless life, and he died as a substitute, an atoning sacrifice, so that you and I would not have to suffer the wrath of God or the punishment of God, that we could be spared that by trusting in the work of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, that he's Lord God, he's Savior. And what he asks you to do is to humble yourself and believe in him, to put your faith in him, to trust in him. And when you do that, you know what you can do? You can call God Father. And you can begin a lifelong journey of prayer with God and of meeting with God and knowing God and knowing that your eternal home is in heaven. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your grace, because without your grace, God, none of us could ever call out to you as Lord and God and Savior. Lord, we would be stuck in our sin and our rebellion. So God, thank you so much for your amazing grace. God, as I think about prayer, it is difficult, Lord, to be consistent. And I know we all have responsibilities, we all have things that need to be done, but God, help us. Help us to truly yearn for prayer. Lord, often it's just our own hearts that get in the way. We'd rather do our own thing than meet with you and to converse with you and just to draw close to you. So God, help us. Help us to have that desire to just live a life of prayer, to not worry about the clock, to not try to impress people with how long we pray or the words we use, but just call out to you from our own hearts, and that you would meet us in our time of need as you promised to do. God, thank you for that. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who maybe they've never put their faith in Jesus, and they think they need to do a lot of good things to be right with you. Lord, I pray that you'd reveal your grace and your mercy to them. I pray that they would know that there's nothing that can be done because it's already been done by Christ. And Lord, that they would embrace Jesus and put their hope and faith in him. God, we thank you for your word today. Continue to speak to us this week. And help us to have that desire to meet with you on a daily basis. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.